Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
As you're opening there to Romans chapter 4, let me state our first observation, and it is this, that confidence is the opposite of doubt. Say that with me today. Confidence is the opposite of doubt. Okay, everybody, all together in a nice loud voice. Ready? Confidence is the opposite of doubt. You got to say that confidently, don't you? Today we're going to take a look at what we'll be talking about is the rewriting of your confidence as we dismantle doubt. Confidence is an amazing principle. I mean, you can see it, right? You can see it in people. You can see it or the lack thereof a lot of times in somebody's facial expressions or especially in their eyes or their body language, right? People who kind of fold themselves up real small, sometimes they lack confidence. And people, you know, you see confidence in people. A few weeks ago, Australian Open, you could see it in the fifth set. You could see confidence shift before your very eyes from Rafa Nadal to Roger Federer in that fifth set. You could see it. Last Sunday, you could see it shift from Atlanta to New England in the second half of the Super Bowl. And I actually just don't want to discuss that any further. I just want to leave that alone. Matter of fact, I have not listened to one moment of sports talk radio the entire week because I just didn't want to hear it. I didn't want to, you know, best cornerback ever, best team ever, best coach ever. But I digress. The Bible has insanely good things to say about confidence, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, cast not away your confidence because it has great reward. The Bible says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. So how can we deconstruct or even demolish our doubts and have that kind of confidence? Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 16 and read on through to the first half of verse 24, where the Bible says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. So this is written for us. The story that Paul refers to here in Romans, the story of Abraham, is for us. The example of Abraham is for us, for all of us, for everyone, regardless of background, regardless of status, regardless of race or ethnicity. How many of you know he's the father of us all? Everyone matters to God. Amen. This is for everyone. Abraham's called the father of us all. Now, Paul is referencing Abraham as an illustration. As a matter of fact, he's actually referencing a very specific event in the life of Abraham that we'll come to at the end of our message today. But in the meantime, I think that the mistake that we sometimes make when looking at Abraham's example of faith, and especially the description we just read in Romans, we see Abraham as a man of absolutely unwavering confidence in God. And it seems like he was like that always. That's what it sounds like. As if he was always like that. He just came hardwired from the factory with this unshakable confidence in God. I mean, isn't that what we just read? Look at the statements. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. He did not waver at the promise of God, being fully convinced. So we see Abraham as just some sort of mythical superhero action figure man of faith and power. And then we look at him and we look at ourselves and doubt creeps in. Doubt camps out. Can I? Will I? Am I able to have that kind of faith? And if you noticed, if you followed along in Romans 4 in your bulletin, I inserted the Amplified Bible in your bulletin outline, and it's for a reason. We're going to kind of go over that right now. And that's why it's so important, really, when you're reading the scripture, to really dig deep. In the New King James, it says, and not being weak in faith. Say that aloud with me. Ready? And not being weak in faith. Now, that sounds static. It sounds like that's how Abraham always was. Never a weak moment, never a struggle. But we know that that's not true. When you look back at the life of Abraham, we know that that's not true. The very first time that God speaks to Abram, and he calls him out of Haran, out of Ur of the Chaldees, then out of Haran, and he says to Abram, Abram, get up from your country and your kindred and go to a land that I will yet show you. Leave your nation and leave your family, your country and your kindred. And what does Abram do? He leaves his country. How many of you know he didn't leave his kindred? He took his nephew with him. Leave the land, leave my family. Okay, nephew, we got to go. Let's go. And he takes him, which is a problem, a big problem later on. So he doesn't exactly follow in an unwavering manner. We know that later on, when him and his wife Sarah are headed off towards Egypt, and as they're getting close to Egypt, Abraham gets nervous. He gets anxious because he turns to his wife and basically says, baby, I think you're a beautiful woman. And when we get down to Egypt, Pharaoh is going to want you for his harem. So if Pharaoh thinks you're beautiful like I think you're beautiful and he wants you for his harem and you say that you're my wife, he's going to kill me. But I got an idea. If you just, you know, if you say that you're my sister, he won't kill me. He actually might treat me pretty nice. So let's go with that. You say that you're my sister. How many of you would say that's unwavering? That's wavering, right? That is shaky. That's wishy-washy. And besides that, I mean, I think it's also astounding. Sarah must have been a beautiful woman because when they get there, Pharaoh does take her into his harem. She's beautiful, and how many of you know she's not young? She's got to be at least double the age of every other woman in that harem, maybe triple the age. I mean, Sarah is on the cover of Vogue and AARP in the same month, right? Just saying. Now, I want you to look at the Amplified Bible for this phrase because it figures in more accurately things like tense and voice and mood in the original Greek. Because watch how it's said in the Amplified. It says, he did not weaken in faith. Say that with me. He did not weaken in faith. So that implies over time. It's not static. Over time. He didn't start off strong and grow weak. That's not what happened. He didn't grow lazy in his faith. He didn't grow complacent in his commitment to God. He didn't digress. He made progress. He wasn't perfect, but he grew. He became more solid. He became more generous. He became more selfless. He did not weaken also implies that he actually grew stronger, which is what the very next verse says. Take a look at it. It says, but he grew. He grew strong and was empowered by faith. You see, my family, listen carefully. The demolition of your doubts and the rewriting of your confidence is a process. Doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen, you know, a lightning bolt doesn't come out of heaven and change you like that. This doesn't happen because you hear one really great sermon. This doesn't happen because somebody lays hands on you. That's not why this happens. It's progressive. It's growth. So the deconstruction of your doubts, whether they are doubts that you have in God or doubts in yourself, either one, and the reconstruction of your confidence in God And in his promises, it's ongoing. It's something that develops over time. Over time, Abraham arrived at a place in his relationship with God that was remarkable. He had remarkable, unswerving, fully convinced confidence. So can you have that kind of faith? Can you have the faith of Abraham? Can you come to a place where your confidence in God is absolutely stalwart? The answer is yes. Yes. But the question is how? Let's take a look at three ways. Ready? The first one is this. Our doubts are deconstructed. Our confidence is rebuilt through, number one, personally experiencing God's faithfulness over time. Experiencing God's faithfulness over time. I would actually put a little arrow and write the word personally, because this is personal. This isn't personal. This isn't just hearing about what God does for somebody else. How many of you know that's a good thing? Hey, how many of you are actually here today, breathing, can fog up a mirror? Yeah, good. All right, great. It's good to hear what God does in other people's lives. Absolutely astounding. It's great. It's great to read about things like that. It's great to hear about things like that. How many of you know it's better when it happens to you? Amen. Right? This is one of those things that's better felt than telt, right? Yeah, sure. By personally experiencing God's faithfulness over time. Watch this. The first thing that God tells Abraham, while he's still known as Abram, in the first announcement from the Lord is God says to him, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. Say that with me today. I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say that to him. Go ahead and tell him. Say, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. That's good. Now, check it out. We do not know how much time has elapsed, but this is one of the first statements in the very next chapter. It says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, let me make this disclaimer, because I think it's important. Money and material things do not always equal blessing. Not always. The blessing of the Lord is way more. It radically transcends money and material stuff, right? But in ancient biblical times, this was evidence. This was evidence of God's hand. This was evidence of God's goodness. And make no mistake, God still, he blesses us financially. He still provides. Is that right? In Hebrew, he's called Yahweh Yireh. And he's the same. In West Texas, that's Jehovah Jireh, right? And he still is that. He still does do that. Make no mistake, God does financially bless us, but just like Abraham, how many of you know we are blessed to be a blessing? He provides for us, but it's not just for us. He does send money and material blessing to you so that he can send it through you. Otherwise, here's what happens. Those things become idols in our lives. And how many of you know money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master? Right? It's okay to have money. It's not okay for money to have you. And so Abraham, though, here, he's got silver, he's got gold, his livestock is increasing. It's increasing exponentially between Lot and he. They wind up having so much livestock that the Bible says the land cannot support how much livestock they have. So he's got all this stuff, silver, gold, livestock, all this. So here's what I'm saying. Abraham can look back and say, God said, I will bless you. He can look back and say, God said he would bless me. And he has. His promises are true. God has been faithful to me. Now, in that episode again, where Sarah gets taken into Pharaoh's harem, when that happens, I want you to see something. It says in Genesis 12, 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So in other words, God moved on Abram's behalf to get Sarah out of there in a very dramatic way. God was moving on Abraham's behalf. But how many of you know God wasn't moving on behalf of Abraham, because of Abraham? God was moving on behalf of Abraham in spite of Abraham. How many of you are glad for grace? How many of you appreciate the mercy of God? right? When you said the wrong thing, or your perspective was out of whack, or you made a bad choice or a wrong decision, or you counted on your own flawed wisdom instead of trusting God. How many of you know, in spite of all that, God was still there? In spite of all that, he was still working on your behalf. In spite of all that, how many of you know that God still had your very best interest at heart? Abraham could look at that episode and say, even when I was faithless, God remained faithful because he cannot deny himself. Look at Psalm 37 and verse 3. Read it with me. Ready? We're just going to read the verse 3. Ready? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Say those last four words with me. Feed on his faithfulness. Say it louder with me. Feed on his faithfulness. Abraham could feed on the faithfulness of God. And when he did, he grew. When he dwelt on the faithfulness of God, he grew. And so can you and I. Can I ask you a question? Has God been faithful to you? Good, seven of you. That is really just so astounding. I said, has God been faithful to you? Has he healed you? Has he healed your body? Or has he renewed your mind? Has he given you peace that surpasses understanding even in the midst of chaos? Has he provided for you? Has he blessed your household? Has he blessed your children? Has he washed you? Has he cleansed you? Has he forgiven you? Has he saved you? Has he redeemed you? Has he been there with you? Has he led you through the wilderness? Has he made crooked paths straight in your life? Has he filled you? Has he comforted you? Has he opened up doors for you? Has he satisfied your mouth with good things? Have you had those experiences? Can you say, yes, I remember when? Oh, I know I have. I know Elena and I have. I can look back at times in my life. I mean, of course, you hear me rehearse it all the time, and I always do, that I was a former cocaine addict at the age of 20 who messed up his life as bad as a 20-year-old can mess up his life, and God loved me still, and he was there still, and he picked me up out of that miry clay, and he put my feet upon a rock. I can remember God was faithful when I was faithless. Are you hearing me? Oh, you've heard all the stories. I'm going to tell all the stories right now, but I remember having more than 40 warts from here to here on my body, and one day, wham, they're gone. I can remember other times. Man, when Elena and I first moved here, we had 1 year of hell on earth. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Most of you don't know anything about it. Some of you do. And guess what? In the middle of that, in the midst of all that, guess what? God was faithful, and he brought us through, and he was there, and he was working on our behalf. He was actually taking that adversity that felt like it was against us, and he was using it for us. He's been faithful. I can look back. I can remember, and so can you. You remember the stories. You know the times. You know the times that you averted that traffic accident that could have been fatal. You remember when your kids were going through stuff and God brought them through. You can remember those times that you have personally experienced the faithfulness of God. And when you do, listen to me, my family, you got to feed on those things. You feed on his faithfulness. You know, naturally, we are pre-programmed. If we go to default mode, we're going to feed on all the bad. We're going to feed on all the things that are not nutritious for our spirit. Are you following me? And we tend to ruminate on and put in continual loop all the bad, all the negativity, all the I can't, all the bad things, all where I should be, but all that kind of stuff. And God is saying, no, that is the exact opposite of what you need to do. You need to think on the faithfulness of God, all of the times that God has been faithful to you. Oh, I think you just need to do it today. I think you need to go like this. Poke yourself in the chest, right in the sternum with your index finger, a little bit hard, and say, God has been good to me. Say it again. Convince yourself. Say, God has been good to me. He has. See, that nourishes your soul. There's something about that. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said to the disciples one day, he said, I have nourishment that you know not of. Number two on your outline. We come to a place where we doubt our doubts and we feed our faith by, number two, hearing God. By hearing God. And if you take the time to trek through the life of Abraham, it is remarkable how often the Bible uses phrases like, and the Lord spoke unto Abraham. And the Lord told Abraham. And the Lord declared, it's over and over and over and over again. God spoke to Abraham at almost every demarcation of his journey. And I'm here to tell you today that God, I was going to say wants to, but I'm going to say it this way. God is speaking to you more times than you know. He is. He speaks to you in your spirit, in your heart. He speaks to you through nature. He speaks to you through circumstances. He speaks to you through trusted friends. Sometimes he'll speak to you through an absolute stranger. He's speaking to you through preaching and teaching. He speaks to you through his written word. He speaks to you by the Holy Spirit that's living in you. And by the way, that is the distinct advantage you actually have over Abraham. Do you know that you have an advantage over Abraham? A guy who heard God every step of the way. You have a distinct advantage. Listen to me carefully. God was with Abraham. God is in you. Oh, that's a big difference between Old and New Covenant. God was with Abraham, but God is in you. From the moment you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And from that point on, your very body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he speaks and he leads and he guides and he warns and he corrects and he encourages and he inspires and he motivates and he teaches, he instructs. He is that inner prompting. He's the voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. He's the one who tells you, don't do that. He's the one who tells you, do that. He's the one who tells you, you know, forgive that person. Yeah, he's the one who tells me to forgive the New York Jets for being a perennially terrible sports organization. And so pray for me. No, but he's the one who tells you those things, right? He tells you, go to this one. He tells you, share this. He tells you when and where to be vulnerable. He's the one who's speaking. And when we hear him, it causes us to grow. He's that inner prompting. He's the one who speaks to you and says, I am yours and you are mine. That voice of the Holy Spirit is the one who reminds you of who you really are and whose you really are. Abraham had God with him speaking to him. You have God in you speaking to you. And God, see, here's an amazing thing that I think we often overlook, and that is we have the ability to hear from God at any time, all the time. Do you know that? Because God not only speaks to you by his spirit, but God speaks to you by his word. Think about it. We have the word of God. How many of you know this is not just dry ink on a page? This is not just some text on an app. That's not what it is. This is not just some sort of archaic religious history. This is not just a repackaged ancient scroll. No. This is the one and only unique word of God. This is the most unique book that's ever been written and ever will be written. And here's why. Because it's alive. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to me carefully. This word is forever settled in heaven. This word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How many of you know that Jesus and his Word are one? Right? He is the living Word. He is God the Word. And now you and I have this incredible privilege of having the Word in written form in who knows how many amazing translations. And we have it on our laptops and we have it on our tablets and we have it on our phones. How many of you know with all that, we ought to have it in our hearts? Amen. Amen. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching real good. Okay? Okay? Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Okay? Listen. This is incredible. We have the Word of God. So we can hear from God at any time, in any situation, in any occasion, whenever, wherever we want. And whenever we do, our faith, our confidence in God, it grows. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Take a look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 in the Mirror Bible. It says, it's clear then that faith's source is found in the content of the message heard. The message is Christ. I want you to listen. Faith, the ability to trust God, to have confidence in God, comes out of the word that reveals Christ. I said it last week. Let me say it again. Ready? Every story, every song, every narrative, every prophecy, every poem, every theme, every topic, every event, every chapter and verse, Old Testament and New. How many of you know it's all about Jesus? It's all about Jesus. He is the express image of the invisible God. Jesus said of himself, he who has seen me has seen the Father, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So faith grows every time we see him, every time he's revealed, every time we hear him, hear him. Do you remember the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up into an exceedingly high mountain. And the Bible says on top of that mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. He starts to shine with this radiant brilliance, this supernatural brilliance. Jesus is shining. And the Bible says in that moment, Peter, James, and John fall asleep. I don't know how that happens. You know, lack of oxygen at that altitude. I don't know. But they fall asleep, and there's Jesus shining brilliantly. Moses appears on one side. Elijah appears on the other. They talk. They're having a conversation with Jesus, talking to him about his demise. In other words, they're encouraging him about completing the mission at Calvary. And then Peter wakes up. Wham! And Peter comes right out of that sleep and goes right into deep stupidity, right? He immediately takes foot and puts it in mouth, as he always does, and says, Lord, it is good that we are here. Me, Jimmy, and Johnny. It's so good that we're here because let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the stupidity is so thick that God the Father has to thunder into it. He's got to break all the rules of the natural realm, and God has to speak and say, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. Pete, this isn't about Moses. Ready? It's not about the law. Pete, this isn't about Elijah. This isn't really about the prophets, because all the law and all the prophets have to do with my son. Hear him. Because when you do, when you hear the message that is Christ, when we see him, when we hear him, through his, when we behold him, that's when we grow from glory to glory, from faith to faith. That's when we become what we behold. That's when we're transformed by the image that we see in this mirror. Faith's source is found in Christ alone, which actually leads us to our third and final point, and that is this, that our doubts are utterly demolished, and we land at a place where we are fully convinced by, yes, number one, experiencing God's personal faithfulness over time, number two, by hearing him, but also number three, by embracing the ultimate understanding. Embracing the ultimate, in other words, the truth of truths, the one thing that matters above all else. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, our main text, is actually citing a very specific event in the life of Abraham. This is not just Abraham's life in general. This is Abraham's defining moment. It's one of the most epic and dramatic events in all of the Bible. It's one of my personal favorites. He's citing Genesis 15. And it begins with verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. So why is Abram afraid? God wouldn't say don't be afraid unless Abram was afraid. The man of faith and power is currently a man of paste and flour because he's afraid. And the reason why he's afraid is because Genesis 15 comes after Genesis 14. I know that's deep, but just follow me here. In Genesis 14, what's happened is Abram has gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah and rescued Lot out of it. He's had to rescue Lot out of the hands of five warring chieftains, five warrior kings. And so now that he's gotten his nephew Lot out of there, he's fairly convinced these guys aren't just going to lay down and take this. He's fairly convinced that what's going to happen next is they're going to come after him. They're going to want retaliation. They're going to want revenge. Abraham fears that there is a hit been put out on his life. And so God says to him, but wait a second, don't be afraid, because I am your shield. How many of you know if God is your shield, you're going to be all right? How many of you know the Bible says no weapon formed against you will prosper? And if God be for you, who can be against you? I am your shield. Say it with me today. Say, God is my shield. Say it again. Say, God is my shield. Now, he's not only your shield, he's also your exceedingly great reward. He says, I'm your shield and I'm your reward. How many of you know that new car is not your reward? That new house is not your reward. That new bag, even if it is Prada or something, you know, it's not your reward, man. That new gadget, right? That's not your reward. A beach house on the shore of Maui is pretty close, but it's not your reward. Amen. That's not your reward. How many of you know your reward is not that superficial? Your reward is not that shallow. Your reward is not that cheap. Your reward is not that cheesy. Your reward is God himself. Oh my goodness, that you and I get to have a personal relationship with the God who spoke all things into being. Man, that's a reward. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, God is speaking, he says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord. Oh, if we want to glory in something, that's it. That's our reward, that we get to know God. So, God tells him this, and Abram basically responds back and says, okay, since you brought up the reward thing, I'd like to talk about that. Reward, you're my reward, so where's my child? I go childless. You said I'm going to be a father of many nations. I'm not even the father of one. I'm waiting. Where's the child? Because as it stands right now, if I were to pass away right now, Eleazar of Damascus, one of my servants, he would be my heir. Will Eleazar have to be my heir, seeing that I go childless? And God says to him, no, that's not going to be your heir. Your heir is going to come from your own body. Now come, let's go outside. And God takes Abraham outside. And he says, now look at the stars. Can you number them? So shall your descendants be. And the Bible says, then Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him or credited to him as righteousness. And then God says to him, not only will I give you children like this, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a great, gigantic swath of land. It's going to be yours. You will inherit this land. And then Abraham says this, and I think it's very heartfelt. And he says to him, Adonai, how shall I know that I'll inherit it? Do you remember the anatomy of doubt we started the message with? It's one part, God, can you? God, will you? God, are you able? But it's the second part is, can I? Will I? Am I able? Am I able to change? Am I able to grow? Am I able to have that kind of faith? Can I, me, can I get to the place where I'm fully convinced? Well, that's where Abraham is in this moment. And God basically says, I'm going to address both parts of doubt in one epic moment. Abraham, go get me a 3-year-old heifer, get me a 3-year-old goat, get me a 3-year-old ram, get me a turtle dove and a pigeon. And when Abraham hears this, he knows what's going to happen. He receives no more instruction. He knows what to do with these animals, because all ancient people in that day would have known exactly what this is. Those are the animals of sacrifice. And so when Abram gets these animals, he cuts them in half. He places them opposite one another, which is exactly what everybody would do in that day. They know this is how this is done. And Abram thinks, okay, some kind of covenant is going to be cut here. And so after he separates that, the Bible says the sun goes down, but not only does it get naturally dark, a deep darkness and a horror come upon the land. So it's a supernatural darkness that comes upon the land. Abraham falls asleep, but then when he wakes, he sees something in the midst of this darkness. The Bible says, and I think this is the translator's best way of describing it, he says there's a smoking oven and a burning torch. A smoking oven and a burning torch. The word for smoke and the word for burning are the same words in Hebrew as cloud and fire. They are the same exact words used when God comes on Mount Sinai. He comes on in a fire and in a cloud. And when God leads Israel through the wilderness, how does he do it? In a cloud by day and fire by night. What Abraham wakes up to is in the midst of this deep supernatural darkness, the presence of God. Dramatic presence of God. If you dig deeply into the original Hebrew, you'll find that you could have translated this as if it were multiple strikes of lightning all converging on the same spot and being balled up there. So there's this fire and this smoke. And what does it do? This fire and this smoke walks through the pieces. Oh, Abraham knows what this is. This is how you do this thing. This is how you come into covenant relationship with somebody. See, back in those days, you would cut up the pieces. Listen carefully. And the lesser of the two people in the agreement, the lesser, not the greater, the lesser would walk through the pieces. And as he walked through the pieces, here's what he was enacting. This was the illustration. This was the demonstration. He was saying, if I do not keep this covenant, if I do not keep this arrangement, if I don't do my end of the deal, may I be cut off and sacrificed like these pieces. And he'd walk through. Now, that would be the lesser in the two parties of the agreement. Now, if you had a greater who was kind and compassionate, if you had a king or some sort of lord in those days that said, you know what, I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to be kind, then I'll walk through it too. And he would walk through it second. And he'd go, yeah, me too. But that didn't happen very often. Almost never. But that's not what's happening here. God is walking through the pieces and saying, listen, if you ever doubt me, if you ever struggle with doubt about me, let me just know, let you know something. That if I do not keep my promise, if I do not keep my covenant, may I be cut off and sacrificed. See, but then there's that second element of doubt. What is remarkable about this story is that God walks through the pieces. It's as if God makes himself vulnerable. God condescends to this. But what might be even more remarkable is not who walks through the pieces, but who never walks through the pieces. Abraham never walks through them. He never has to go. God never says, your turn. Never happens. After God himself walks through the pieces, it's over. The covenant is made. The covenant is cut. So what God is saying is, if you ever have doubts about me, may I be cut off and sacrificed if I don't keep my word, if I don't keep my promise 100%. And if you don't keep your promise and you fall short of the glory of God, I will take your place, and I will be, if you miss it, I will be cut off and sacrificed. And how many of you know he was? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Fast forward to a hill outside of Jerusalem, a hill upon which a great darkness descended, a thick supernatural darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. as God the Son is cut off from the land of the living and becomes the sacrificial lamb of God and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, he took your place. And so, if you ever have doubts about God, how many of you know he sacrificed his son for you? And if you ever have doubts about yourself, can I just tell you something? God sacrificed his son for you. God's got you covered. Oh, tell the person next to you, say, God's got you covered. Come on, tell him, God's got you covered. A to Z, Alpha to Omega, he's got you covered. Top to bottom. What if I have a weak moment? He walked through the pieces. What if I don't perform 100%? You won't. He walked through the pieces. See, even when you're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So his promises are that sure. They are that true. They are that unswerving. And so now you can have that kind of, now you can demolish the doubt of whether God will ever be your shield. He will be your shield. He is your reward. You can be confident of that. You can be confident that in the midst of chaos, he's going to give you peace. Why? He promised. You know what the Bible says? If he did not spare his only begotten son, how shall he not also with him freely give you all things? Every single word he has spoken will not return to him void. Every promise, all the promises of God are yes. If you're ever worried that you're going to be alone, you never will be. He walked through the pieces. If you're ever worried about being provided for, don't worry, God's got you covered. He walked through the pieces. If you ever feel less than, let me just tell you right now, you know how much God values you, how much God cherishes you, how much God unconditionally loves you and will unconditionally provide for you? He walked through the pieces. So now you can be sure. Doubt can be demolished, I'm telling you. You'll have other things to deal with, don't worry. Long as you're on this side of heaven, you'll have issues. But this doesn't have to be one of them. It can be dismantled. It can be deconstructed. It can be demolished. It can be defeated. Now you can be fully convinced. Be convinced. Be fully convinced of his love for you. Be fully convinced of his power working on your behalf. Here's how we're going to conclude today. Paul gave Abraham as an illustration. Jesus gave communion as an illustration of his faithfulness and his unconditional love for us. I cannot possibly think of a better way to go. This is how sure his promise is to me. This is how unconditional his love is toward me.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.